Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom, shalom, shalom. Again, Moriah Alicia Israel of the House of Israel, bringing you truth or traditions. Today I'm again blessed to bring you the word of Yah. Who is this Yah? Yahweh is the creator of the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that therein is. Yahweh is the lawgiver, the judge, the king, and the only savior of Israel and the world. Today I'm delighted to be here to talk on the subject of voting. We're going to deal with voting today. We have one black man in Ohio, Ken Blackwell. Now he's, a few years ago, was in a plantation, and now he's running for the governor of the state of Ohio. We're going to talk and see if he's worthy of our vote. Should we vote for him just because he's black? Or did he earn the right to gain our support? We're going to talk about that as well as voting and politics from a political and spiritual point of view. But before we get involved in this extremely relevant subject, we're going to again bring you another beautiful song from the 12 Tribes CD entitled Way Out.
Station.
Shalom, shalom, shalom. Again, Moriah Alicia Israel of the House of Israel, bringing you truth or tradition. Today, I'm again honored to bring you the word of Yah. Who is this Yah? Yahweh is the creator of the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that therein is. Yahweh is the lawgiver, the judge, the redeemer, and the only savior of Israel and the world. Today I'm again honored to bring you the word of Yah. Today we're going to discuss a very interesting subject, and that subject is called salvation. Since that's what most of our people are looking for, deliverance, salvation, redemption, we're going to deal with that and let you see it from the total perspective. But before we get into this lesson, we're going to again bring you another beautiful song from the 12 Tribes CD entitled, Yah is the Savior.
Yah is the hope of Israel.
Shalom, shalom, shalom. Again, Maria Alicia Israel, bringing you truth or tradition. Today I'm going to talk about something that's very much in the mind of Christians in particular. Because every funeral I go to, I hear them talking about going to heaven and how they're going to see their mothers in heaven. And the minister's leading this concert. But did you know that according to the Bible, and especially the New Testament, there's nowhere, period, absolutely nowhere, where the Most High promised anyone to take them to heaven? Nowhere at all. So where did they get this from, that they're going to go to heaven? We're going to deal with this salvation today. You also might be surprised to know that the only Elohim that has offered people complete deliverance is the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The only Elohim that had a complete and realistic plan for salvation is Yahweh and Him alone. The only Elohim that has ever offered freedom to our people is Yahweh. First of all, what is freedom? Freedom is the ability to assert self-determination. And to assert self-determination, one has to have land. Land is, and always had been, our only and the most basic sort of freedom. Everything that Yahweh has promised his people had to do with land on this earth, not in the sky, but land on this earth. Everything. And what is salvation? The word salvation comes from the Hebrew word Yeshua, which means something sacred. It means deliverance. In order to be saved, you have to have deliverance. Deliverance and victory. Well, today I need the Christians to call in and tell me what they have deliverance from. Because there's nowhere in their book or they promise deliverance from these tyrants that are now ruling over them. Nowhere are they promised complete victory, not Christians. And the word salvation means Yahshua, which means deliverance, victory, prosperity, health, and welfare. And the only one that had that again is the house of Israel. And we're going to look and explore that today, because Yahweh took a lot of pain in letting our people know what they would receive if they obeyed him. And nowhere, no time, do we find that he talks about bringing them up into the sky. Well, let's read a few verses. Let's go into the scriptures and see what Yah said about his people and the promised land. First of all, we're going to go to the book of Genesis, the 17th chapter. We find that the Almighty spoke to our great father, Abraham. The 17th chapter of Genesis, the first verse, it reads,
"And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty Elohim. Walk before me and be thou perfect."
He told Abraham to walk before him and be thou perfect. Now, would the Most High tell him to do something that he did not have the capacity to do? I'd heard people say there's only one perfect, and that is Christ. But in my research, I'd never seen where the Creator said Christ was perfect. But he did name a group of perfect men. He said Abraham was perfect. He said Noah was perfect. He said David was perfect. He said Ahaz was perfect. And amongst these perfect men, he also said Job was a perfect man. But we don't find where he said Christ was perfect at all. I just thought I'd throw that out there. But he told Abraham the walk before me and be thou perfect.
And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and Elohim talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant.
Notice, this is everlasting, which means perpetual, which means non-ending. And notice what the covenant means and what it stands for and what the significance of this particular covenant is. He said, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generation for an everlasting covenant to be an Elohim unto thee and unto thy seed after thee. And I will give thee and thy seed after thee the land wherein they were a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their Elohim. Now here Yah promised to give them the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. That's part of the covenant, an everlasting possession. And what is that land called? That is the promised land. That is the land of milk and honey. That is the land of all lands that Yah spoke of that he would give his people. You would find this also in the book of Exodus, the third chapter. And you will notice what it says in the 7th and 8th verse. He says,
And Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow.
In other words, he's seen their misery. He's seen their affliction. He's seen their sorrow. And in all of this, he never said, well, I'm going to wait till they die and take them up to heaven. What the Almighty said he's going to do to his people, for he said, I know their sorrow, and I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Mizraims, or out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, and to a land flowing with milk and honey, and to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is, Come unto me, and I have also seen the affliction and the oppression wherein the Egyptians have oppressed them. In other words, he again promised them a land of milk and honey, which is the land of all lands. But it was with a condition. The Almighty told our people, as long as they obeyed him and accepted him as their Elohim and kept his commandments and remembered his Sabbath days and never put another God before him, that he would always give them that land. And we find in the book of Deuteronomy, I want to take you there for a moment so you can see what happened. If we go to Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, I'll give you time to turn there. Now, according to Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, the Creator starts speaking in the 15th verse because he's going to make some promises to us that had conditions attached to it. And here's what he says in the 15th verse.
But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of Yahweh thy Elohim, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee.
No, so the 15th verse on down, we see that there are curses. But we don't want to relate to curses right now. We want to deal with the word salvation. We want to know just what came out of the mouth of the true and living Elohim regarding blessings that he would give them for their obedience and for their service. Did he promise to take them to heaven as a Christian teach? Or did he promise to take them under the earth to rivers flowing under the earth as the Muslims teach? What did he promise his people? We find in the 28th chapter, the very first verse, it answers this very important question. It says,
and it shall come to pass.
It shall come to pass, dealing futuristic.
If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of Yahweh thy Elohim, to observe and to do all his commandments.
To observe to do all of his commandments, which I command thee this day, that Yahweh will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. What are these blessings that Yah is speaking of that would come upon us and overtake us? Are we going to be walking down pearly streets, eating out of gold plates, eating milk and honey all day long? Is this a blessing? Here is what the Most High says.
And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of Yahweh thy Elohim. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field.
In other words, these are blessings that we supposed to receive on earth. But the devil has us deceived. He deceived our people with Christianity and told them that in order for them to get their reward, they have to wait until they die. And if they die, if they've been good boys and good girls, when they die, they're going to fly away to heaven. And he drew them this picture. And now the preachers recite this picture every Sunday. But the puzzling thing about it, this picture, this story, this scenario that they're unfolding is nowhere in the scriptures at all. But what is in the scriptures are the words of the true and living Elohim. And notice what he said. He's going to bless our people in the city. He's going to bless them in the fields. He's going to bless the fruit of their body and the fruit of the ground and the fruit of the cattle and the fruit of their increase. And he's going to bless their baskets in the store. And he said, thou shalt be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. Yahweh will cause thy enemies to rise up against thee to be smite before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and they shall flee seven ways. So what are we understanding from this scenario? We're understanding that Yah has a chosen people that he has made promises for. And part of the promises is that the meek shall inherit the earth. And, you know, Christians say that every day. It's in a prayer, the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, how can the meek inherit the earth, and how can the righteous inherit the earth if they're in heaven or under the earth? That would be somewhat impossible, wouldn't it? But to get caught up in these lies as they tell them. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and Yah says that he will bring blessings upon us and our seed. And he said, y'all, he will command the blessings in the storehouse and on all that thou setteth thy hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which Yahweh Elohim giveth thee, according to the 8th verse. And the 9th verse says, Yahweh shall establish thee
as unholy people,
a holy people
unto himself. As he hath sworn
notice,
unto thee.
He says again, Yahweh will establish thee to be an holy people unto himself as he has sworn. So not only is it a covenant, Yah swore that he would have our people as a holy people unto him forever. If thou shalt keep the commandments of Yah, the Elohim, to walk in his ways. So the heathen and the devil don't want you to walk in the ways of the Most High. So they're going to write books that tell you, and look at the deception in the book. One book is going to tell you that the laws are done away with. You don't have to obey the laws of the Most High. All you have to be is accept truth and grace. And then the other book will say, well, yes, we still have that book, but this is just a follow-up. But there's nothing in your book that won't be in our book. It's one of the same. But in that book, they tell you that you don't have to obey all the laws of the Most High. They tell you now it's okay to eat a rat and a dog. They tell you you can eat catfish and oysters and lobsters. They tell you you can eat buzzards, gorillas, that all these things been clean now. They tell you that you don't have to accept all the words of the other prophets. You just have to accept the words of the last prophet. And don't look for nobody else, because there's nobody going to come after him. Because this is the last one. So he's sealing them out. He's going to be the seal of the prophets. Well, did you know that there's nothing new under the sun? The Almighty tells us that both books, both of these other books, will take you away from your salvation. Both of these other books will have you sinning against him. Both of these other books will have you always looking at your enemy as the head, and you will always be the tail. There is nothing in the Quran that's going to make the black man the king of all the earth. Nothing. Nothing speaks of bringing us out of this hellhole that we're in. Nothing that speaks about our redemption and our reparation and our restoration back home. Nothing that tells you about the great deceit that was practiced on us on the earth that made us lose our place with the Almighty. Nothing to tell you about the true Sabbath and the great laws of Yah. Nothing at all. That's the reason they can't promise you what the Almighty has promised. And there's one land on this earth, although the Most High said the righteous shall inherit the earth, and you can find that in both books, the New Testament and the Quran, you'll find that the meek shall inherit the earth. There's only one people that was promised the promised land. And that is the land that Yah promised to his chosen people. Only one book, only one Elohim that promises people that. And that is the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He promised us the land of milk and honey, the land of Canaan, the land of our foreparents. No other book. But right here, if you read this 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, the first to the 15th verse, you'll see all of the blessings that Yah has promised his people. These are things that we're supposed to be recipients of on this earth. None of these blessings would undertake that we would have to die in order to receive these blessings. And all of the curses that Yah said would befall our people, they would also befall us on this earth. I'm going to have you read something in the book of Deuteronomy now, in this 28th chapter. I want you to read. We're going to start reading around the 60. We're going to have to look it up. And we're going to start at 63. And notice what the Most High said he would do to our people if we would forsake him and not keep his commandments. Right here, we're going to start at verse 58.
And if thou would not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, Yahweh, thy Elohim, Then Yahweh will make thy plagues wonderful, and thy plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee.
Again, the curses that Yah said he would befall his people are going to befall us on earth. And what are the curses of the earth? Sickness, disease, plagues, long suffering, and sore sickness of long duration. And the Creator said, also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will Yah bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And ye shall be left few wherein ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of Yah thy Elohim. That's all the Almighty wants us to do, is obey his voice. As he said unto our father Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. What is perfect? Did you know the Holy Scriptures define what is perfect? If you hold your page here and you go to the book of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, why are you turning to the book of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter? I have a great fundamental question to ask all of our listening audience. To you, Diane. To you, Shirley. Miss Hill. And all of the other beautiful sisters that call me, been listening to us, I have a question to ask you. The question is, why was man created in the beginning? Was there a purpose to our creation? And what is the whole duty of man? If we have a purpose that the Almighty created us for and put us on this earth, my question is, what is the purpose in which we were created? What is our duty to the Most High? Is our duty to be here and serve his son, Christ, and get baptized and speak in tongues and say we have the Holy Ghost and give the preachers all our money and go to them every wrong day of the week as we're doing? Is that the duty of man? No. According to the book of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, look what the Most High says the whole duty of man is. If we go to Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, the 12th verse, it reads as follows. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. So let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In other words, why be baptized? Why study the Bible? Why try to be right? Let's hear the conclusion. Let's hear the end. Conclusion means the end. Let us hear the end of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. So mankind collectively, whether they live in the North Pole, Alaska, Europe, China, Africa, United States, the whole duty of mankind, period, is to fear Yah and keep his commandments. Those commandments that they tell you you can't keep, the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day of the week, all his dietary law, all his Sabbath laws, honor your mother and father, and first and foremost, have no other Elohim before Yahweh. He said, this is the whole duty of man. In Hebrew, it don't read this is the whole duty of man. It says this is the whole man. In other words, you look at the word perfect, that's what it means. The word perfect means whole. It means complete. It means full. It means total. When a man is totally full and complete, he's perfect. When the work is complete, and your work is never complete until you learn to walk with your Elohim. Walk before me and thee be thou perfect. Walk before him as Enoch walked. Walk before him as Noah walked. Walk before him as Abraham walked. Walk before him as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob walked. Walk before him and be thou perfect. And then he says, this is the whole man, the complete man, the perfect man. For Elohim shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So right now you can't go running and saying the people and the pastors have deceived you. Because if you got an ounce of common sense, you would know you wouldn't put your pastor's words over the Most High. And right here, the Most High said you must keep his commandments, for this is your whole duty. This is the whole duty of mankind. Now, going back to the book of Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, left off in verse 64.
And Yahweh shall scatter thee amongst all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other deities, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And amongst these nations shalt thou find no ease.
And that's what we're doing today. We are in this nation today serving other deities, wood and stone. Most of our people here now are not worshiping the true and living Elohim. Most of our people here in America are worshiping a hippie on the stick. They're following the New Testament, a book which Yahweh never speaks in, a book in which Yahweh never made one mumbling sound, a book in which he never spoke one mumbling word. A book where it's recorded that Yahweh never answered anyone, not even the Christ of the New Testament that supposedly fell on his face three times and prayed and asked the Father to take the cup from him. The Father never answered him one mumbling word. Now, if he wasn't the God of the Christ in the New Testament, why do you think he would be your God if you follow the dictations of the New Testament? Not one mumbling word did he answer him, because according to the New Testament, the Almighty's word is void. He doesn't speak. And if you want to familiarize yourself with the words of the true and living Elohim, then it is very necessary, very essential, that you learn to familiarize yourself with the so-called Old Testament, which is originally the only holy scriptures. But we find that dealing with salvation, no time did the Almighty offer his people or any people, because if he is offering a people, it first would have been his chosen people. And no time did he offer his chosen people, his saints, his jewels, his firstborn son, his world without end, the apple of his eye. Nowhere did he say, I'm going to bring you up to heaven. Now, if he's not going to bring the apple of his eye up to heaven to be with him, why would you think that he's going to take you there, Mr. and Mrs. Christian, when Christ himself was not a Christian? The Christ of the New Testament never spoke of salvation to anyone other than the Israelites. Look at the words of your Christ in the book of St. John. Let's go to your book, the book of St. John, the 4th chapter. And let's see the words of the Christ of the New Testament in relationship to when he spoke of salvation. And I want you to notice who he spoke of salvation to. He said in the fourth chapter, the 22nd and 23rd verse, he said,
"Ye worship, ye know not what."
He told these people, might they be Baptist, Methodist, Unitarian, Episcopalian, "Ye worship, you know not what." In other words, he's saying in simple language, Mr. and Mrs. Negro, you don't know what you're worshiping. He said, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Notice what he says. Salvation is of the Jews. And what is salvation? Yeshua. Yeshua. Salvation is to the Jews. Deliverance is offered to the Jews. Freedom is finally offered to the real Israelites, not to the Christians. And then he goes further to say,
"But the hour cometh."
But the hour cometh.
And now is.
When the true worshipers shall worship the Father. So right here, if you're not a true worshiper, you're probably worshiping Christ. If you're not a true worshiper, you're probably worshiping some called the Trinity. But the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father Yahweh, seeketh such to worship him. And then the Christ of the New Testament says, Elohim is a spirit. He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you know half the churches in Christianity are teaching that Christ is the Most High. But the Christ of the New Testament said God is a spirit. And he was standing there looking at him. Was they looking at a spirit? Or was they looking at a man? Now, if they were looking at a man, then the man that they were looking from at was not God, because he said God is not a spirit. He said further in the book of John 5, 5th chapter, the 37th verse. He said, "The Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me, and ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape." Now, they was looking at the Christ, and he said, you've never seen the Most High. You never heard his voice nor seen his shape, to let you know that you're not dealing with the Most High. And the most ironic thing about the New Testament is that even though every Sunday all the preachers are preaching about salvation and going to heaven, if you go to church and give them all your money and you holler and shout and act a fool in this church, you're going to heaven. The only heaven that's spoken of in the New Testament period is a heaven that it says only the Israelites would be in. That's right. Let me repeat that. According to the heaven that's in the New Testament, the only people that will be in that heaven are Israelites. Isn't that shameful? That the people have been lying to you so long. Let's go in the book of Revelation. Now, what is Revelation to the Christian? Revelation means the conclusion of the whole matter. Revelation is the New Testament book of Daniel. That's the book of prophecy. That's the book that talks about the unseen, what's going to be in existence in the last day. Well, let's see what Revelation says, who's going to be in heaven in the last day. Because after you read this, if you have an ounce of common sense, you're ready to put a padlock on your church door, because you know all they're doing there is breeding lies. They're breeding it and selling it wholesale. According to Revelation, the 21st chapter, notice what it says in the 10th verse. It says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city,
The Holy Jerusalem.
The Holy Jerusalem.
Descending out of heaven from God.
In other words, descending, meaning coming down. I don't see nobody going up to heaven. It said this Holy Jerusalem is descending out of heaven from God.
Having the glory of God.
And this great city, Jerusalem, having the glory of God.
And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high.
In other words, when it's Jerusalem came down, it came down with walls. And it had walls great and high, and then it had gates. But the mysterious thing, it only had 12 gates. And more mysterious than that, at the gate, 12 gates were 12 angels. And even more mysterious than that, these 12 angels had names written there on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 12 tribes of the children of Israel.
On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb.
Another Christians, they begin to smile, and it's right here. We see in this city that we got 12 foundations. In other words, I can't get to the 12 gates, but maybe I'm able to crawl over one of the foundations. Because each one of the foundations, now this is not a gate. People don't enter into foundations. They enter through the gates. But they said the foundations had 12 names of the 12 apostles. So is this saying that the Christians can get in through the apostles? No. It's not saying that at all. I want you to turn to the book of Matthews. Let's go to the book of Matthews again, because I want to show you what was said to these so-called angels, these apostles who were standing at these gates. According to the book of Matthews, the 19th chapter. Peter is alleged to have asked the Christ of the New Testament a question in the 19th chapter of Matthews, the 27th verse. And here's what it says. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. This is after these men were with this man over 3.5 years. That Peter said, we have forsaken all to follow thee. We had left our jobs. We left our families. We have left our children. People are mocking us. They call us deadbeat dads because we're not taking care of our own children. We forsook everything to follow you. Now, what is going to be our reward? What do we get out of this? And notice what he said unto him. And J.C. answered them, Verily, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man, notice not the Son of God, but when the Son of Man shall sit in the crown of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 tribes of Israel. Well, who's going to judge the Frenchmen, the Irishmen, the Germans, the Russians? Who's going to judge them? Because according to their Bible, their book, the only one that steps in this kingdom are the 12 tribes of Israel. And an angel going to make sure that nobody gets through that gate but one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And you can't get in by way of the apostles because they were told that they'll be judging 12 tribes of Israel. So, again, I appeal to the ministers that are listening. Shut Elisha up. Show them that I'm wrong. Call up the show and show us this heaven you've been teaching the people they're going to fly away to. We need to teach. We need you to show them where they're going to start sprouting wings and flying away up in the sky and drinking milk and honey and going through pearly gates. Show us this lie that you've been fabricating all these years. Even the day I'm at a funeral, going to heaven. This great lie, I wanted to just stand and tell the people that these ministers are just preaching for money. They're telling you stories that have been told to them, but they can't back up none of these things in the book. We need you to call your pastors. If they can't call, tell them to give you the verse so you can read it out and set us straight. That's all. Just set me up once and for all with the truth. If there's any truth to what you've been taught. And the truth of the matter is that you've been lied to. There is no salvation to the Christians. The Christians are not the followers of Christ. Nowhere in the New Testament did Christ have any followers called Christians. Nowhere did he speak of salvation to the Christians. Nowhere at all. The only place in the Old or New Testament that salvation was given to were the sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, right now, we have news coming on. And if anybody wants to join us in this discussion, you have a big Bible to work from. There's 66 books in it, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. You got all this to show me where I'm wrong. But right now, we're going to stop for news. But as soon as our news break is over, we're coming right back with Truth or Tradition. So please call in. Area code 513-749-1230. We'll be right back.
The Buzz of Cincinnati, your talk station.
Shalom, shalom, shalom. Again, Moriah Elisha Israel, with the House of Israel, bring you truth or tradition. Today we're discussing salvation. Is salvation really offered in the Bible to the Israelites and them alone? We mean total salvation, complete salvation. Are they the only ones offered deliverance? Because they're the only ones waiting to be delivered. We're the only people that were taken out of our own land through the act of captivity and never returned home. We're the only people that's waiting to be redeemed. We're the only people that's waiting to be delivered. We're the only people that's waiting to be brought back to their own land. And we're the only one that the scriptures talk about. I made a statement that there's nowhere in the New Testament where Christians were told that they would go to heaven if they obey Christ or obey anyone at all. Right now, we have a couple people that might differ with me. First, we're going to don't run. Maybe they're telling me not to run. Well, I'm not going to run, and I'm going to hear the truth that you have to say. Don't run. Shalom.
Shalom. How are you?
Excellent. How are you?
Just fine. I believe your translation of whatever you're reading or whatever you're reading from is flawed. It's a mistranslation. You're not translating it right.
All right. Which part did I mistranslate, sir?
First, we must establish some foundation.
Well, we're dealing with the fact that I'm saying there's nowhere in the New Testament that Christians were offered salvation. Now, if I read a verse in the New Testament to prove this and that, and I mistranslated, correct me there. First of all,
I must build some foundation and establish what you're reading from. And I believe you're reading from the Torah or the first five books.
No, I was reading from the book of Matthews and the book, the Revelation, when I said there's no salvation to the Christians. I'm in the New Testament, sir.
Okay, but what book do you read from?
Yeah, but I go by the Torah, I go by the Tanakh, and I read the Bibles that you read, but
okay. In
making my statement that there's nowhere in the Bible that Christians were offered salvation or offered to go to heaven, I went to the New Testament.
In other words, what you're doing is you're trying to misprove or to disprove the Bible or the 66 books or whatever.
No, I'm not.
That's what you're trying to do.
No, I'm not.
What you're trying to do is to try to prove that what you're reading from is absolute.
No. Matter of fact, I have a King James Bible in front of me. Hello?
Okay, then the 613 laws are impossible to keep.
No, sir. First of all, the Most High would have never given us laws that he knew we couldn't keep, and they would punish us for breaking laws that he knew we couldn't keep in the first place.
That's
but
why
right
I said
now,
your
let me say this. Don't run. You told me don't run, and
right,
I don't want
run.
You to.
Let me have,
all right,
let me
hold
have
it. Wait
response.
A minute.
Okay.
Don't run.
Okay.
I'm going to listen to you, but
okay.
I don't
Thank
want you to run. I want you to establish the fact. Where in the New Testament, I'm asking you, where in the New Testament is salvation offered to the Christians? Where are they told that they're going to go to heaven? Where is this at?
You're alluding.
No, sir, I want you to answer that fact.
You're alluding.
No,
you're
sir.
You're alluding me, and you're going to run from the truth. Because
well, it looks like you're the only one that's
okay,
running. Let me ask you that question.
Did Moses go into the promised land? The land that you're talking about, that flowed with milk and honey, did he enter into there?
Sir. You're running from my question.
What you're reading from is from someone that broke the law themselves, someone that broke the 613 commandments of God. You're reading from the Torah.
No, sir.
Okay?
Well, I'm reading from the New Testament.
Do you believe in the New Testament?
Belief is an excuse for not knowing. So we're not going to deal with what we believe. We're going to deal with what we know. And here's what I know.
Do you believe in the
wait,
Torah?
Sir, you,
do
I'm,
you believe
I'm,
in the
613 sir,
commandments
have to,
of God?
If you keep interrupting me, I'm going to have to put you on hold. And I don't want to do that. I really appreciate you calling. I don't want to do that, but I'm going to have to ask you to be polite.
Please don't run.
Now I'm going to ask you one last time. Is there a verse in the New Testament where Christians were promised to go to heaven if they obey Christ? Is there a verse?
He condensed it into two.
Sir?
He condensed it into two.
No, I didn't say condense what into two. I'm asking you a question
God,
about heaven.
I'm answering your question. He condensed it into two.
He condensed
said,
what?
Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul.
I'm not asking about
and
a commandment.
Love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Yeah, but where about going to heaven? This lie y'all been teaching the people about going to heaven. Where is that at?
If you follow his commandments, that's what you're saying. I'm answering your question. If you follow his commandments, and that's what you said. If you follow the 613 laws that's in his commandments that you're reading from out of the Torah, okay, in the original dialect. Was in Hebrew, okay? And I've called you once before, and you said you couldn't read Hebrew. You said you couldn't speak Hebrew.
No, sir.
Okay?
I didn't tell you that at all. Who translated?
You said you would give me an opportunity to speak.
Yeah, but I never told you that, and we got to straighten that out. I didn't ever
okay,
tell you that.
I can tell you
period.
Exactly when you did it.
But here's what I need you
I can
to
tell
do.
You exactly when you did it.
I need you to tell me exactly what I'm asking you. And it looks like you can't. You've been ducking and dodging,
and like
but
said, you're, no,
I'm going to put you on hold for a minute. Then we'll just let you speak. We can't speak at the same time. You call yourself Don't Run, and it looks like you're the only one running. I asked you several times for our listening audience to back up one of these lies that you all have been perpetuating, and that is a lie that Christians were given salvation. And I'm saying they were not. And then I said, Secondly, show me where Christians were told they were going to go to heaven. And you cannot do that either. Matter of fact, show me where anybody was promised to go to heaven for their righteousness. You can't do that. And then you talk about the 613 laws that Moses talked about. Well, the same 613 laws that Moses talked about, the Christ of the New Testament talked about. The Christ of the New Testament said, not one nod and one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. So the Christ that you're claiming you're serving, he substantiated and backed up these same laws of Moses. And the Christ of the New Testament told his disciples they had to live by the laws of Moses. So we're going to let you speak again, sir, because I accidentally cut you off when I thought I was putting you on hold. But don't run. Come back. But the people are waiting for some answers, and all they are getting is a bunch of ducking and dodging. And so don't run. Don't run. Right now we're going to go to another one of our beautiful brothers in our listening audience. We're going to go right here. Ishaya. Then we got Brother Wesley on the line. We're going to him right after we get to Ishaya. Ishaya.
Shalom, Ore.
Shalom, shalom.
How you doing?
Excellent. How are you doing?
Good. It's a great, great show you got going on.
Thank you.
Praise Almighty Yah. I was calling to ask you about what did you think about the young brother that was murdered this week by the older man?
Well,
he was trying to rob
Let me say this in respect to that, because it is a current event, and I always try to deal with current events as well. I don't know the young boy. I don't know the young man. And so I wasn't there to see everything that transacted, so I can't tell you per se what exactly happened. But I can only tell you what's right and what's wrong.
Okay.
And I don't care what the people say. It's wrong to take somebody's life over something material. You don't kill people over things. I heard people say the other day that, and I wanted to say how elated I am, because I talked to my Bible class today and I asked them that question: how many agreed with the fact that it was okay to shoot and kill that young boy? And do you know not one person, not even a child in my Bible class, raised their hand, because we all know it's wrong to murder people.
Right.
And you murder people when you take their life, when your life is not threatened. Now,
right.
If his life was threatened, or the life was others, then he has the right to defend himself. But if his life was not threatened, then to kill somebody because they're stealing a thing, that's against the Most High's laws altogether. Not only against his laws, even the police department.
As
much as they like to shoot people, their law tell them that they're not allowed to use their firearm in a fleeing suspect. They're not allowed to shoot if their life is not threatened or the life of somebody else. They don't even have the prerogative just to shoot you because you're stealing something. I was talking to one deacon and the other day, and this gentleman told me that man needed his car to work, and he was going to use his car to get to work. And it was all right to kill a man because he needed his car to work. And I asked the man, I said, well, what if he stole a bicycle and he needed his bicycle to go to work? Is he then justified to kill him because he was stealing his bike? And the man said yes. And the truth of the matter, if you can shoot a man because he's stealing a car, you can shoot him because he's stealing a bike. And if you can shoot a man because he's stealing the bike, you can shoot a man because he's stealing a pair of underwear, because each thing might mean something different to every person. But everything that I name were things. And I might also add that in the Christian community, even though these Christians are taught that they're supposed to turn the other cheek and love their enemy, the vast majority of Christians, I mean known Christians that I talk to, they justified what happened. They justified this man's life being taken, even though their book teach them to turn the other cheek.
Right.
That book teach them to love the enemy. Nevertheless, they justified it. And where our book teaches us an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, it also teaches us the difference between right and wrong.
That's right.
And I'm glad that Israel, you won't talk to no Israelite that's worth a grain of salt that will ever try to justify killing that man just because he was still in the car. As I said, I wasn't there. Now, if the man's life was threatening in jeopardy, then he had the right to defend himself. Outside of that is murder,
straight out,
period.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
Praise Almighty Yah.
Praise Almighty Yah. Thank you.
All right, Maurice. Shalom.
Yes. Right now, we're going right to our dearly beloved brother, Wesley. And why we're going to West, we're going to Brother Aaron next. But I want to appeal to, don't run, to call back. I don't want him to be the one that's running. And I want him, again, I'm going to appeal to him to search his book while he's not there and not stutter. Just give us one verse where this heaven they've been lying about, where it's mentioned that it's in the book. Right now we're going to Brother Wesley, and we do have Don't Run back on the line. We're going to Brother Wesley, Brother Aaron, and then Don't Run. But Brother Wesley, shalom.
Shalom, shalom.
How you doing, brother?
Oh, fine, brother. Hallelujah. You know, I was there at the House of Israel today. And
it was beautiful having you, brother.
Oh, brother.
You inspired the people. They love you.
That was so much love. When you told them that Brother Wesley was in the house, and, the way they responded, the love was so thick you could cut it with a knife.
Yes,
you know?
You could, yes.
And, the reception was, it was a VIP treatment, from your own brothers and sisters, those who are trying to learn about where we came from and where we have to return to and what we must do to do so. But, before you're taking care of business and showing where heaven really was. I was speaking to my brother just now, and we're out of town, and we don't have a way to listen to you, so prayerfully we can you can keep us on the line.
Yes.
Go.
But right, I'm signaling for the engineer. We're going to keep him online.
Okay.
Yes,
and,
sir.
And otherwise, what you say about heaven and how Yah gave us our land, but how we had to be kicked off, and before that he had made the land abundant, because, that's over there in Africa anyway, where he gave us the best continent in the first place, but then he gave his people the abundance and the blessings and all. And,
yes, he did.
And it wasn't until we started acting wickedly and not obeying his law that he had to come like a landlord and kick our butts out. So it's up to us to avoid what Deuteronomy says of going where he has to throw his Lord's arrow down to hell for us to realize that we got to get ourselves straight with him. And there's no other way for us to go except for the way he is saying, that is to seek his faith and to be perfect.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So I want to stay on the line and listen to you teach, because he made you an excellent teacher. And I want to say to the listening audience, listen and learn and bring your questions on. But he's given you capabilities to help us all. So if I may, we're going to listen to
you.
Yes,
I want you to stay on.
Thank you, brother.
He's holding on now. Thank you. Shalom. Right now we are going to our dear beloved brother, Aaron. Brother Aaron.
Yes, shalom, Murray.
Shalom. How are you?
I'm fine. A beautiful show and a lovely subject that you was teaching on and that you are teaching on. And I happened to have this discussion this week, the beginning of this past week, with a Christian person about heaven and hell. Because he's having a hard time grappling with the heaven and hell, the concept that he has. Because I told him he has a mythological concept of heaven and hell. He can find the way that they teach it is wrapped up in Roman and Greek mythology.
Oh, yes, it is.
Yes, sir. And that's the stems of what these people believe in.
And
I told him that this was so, and I went even to the New Testament to prove to him that your own Savior is even calling this a mythological heaven and hell because something that they've taught from our youth and from our people's youth is something called the Lord's Prayer or the so-called Lord's Prayer. And when he told them in the Lord's Prayer how to pray, the Christ of the New Testament told them, Our Father, who is in heaven,
yes,
hallowed be thy name.
Yes, that's one of the things I was going to show in case one of them claimed about this heaven. He told them, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come in earth.
Yes, sir.
In earth as it is in heaven.
As
in
it is
heaven.
In heaven.
And they think, and they don't know even in that prayer that they're saying, they said, our Father which art in heaven.
Yes.
Hallowed be thy name.
Thy name.
Thy kingdom come. It will be done in earth as it is in heaven.
Yes, sir.
So nowhere does it say that it's going to be in heaven. It
no.
just says, as it is in heaven.
As it is.
But see, all through the New Testament, they talks about the kingdom of heaven.
Yes, sir.
But they don't know the kingdom of heaven will be on earth.
Well, on earth.
In the land of Canaan for the
yes.
righteous.
Yes, sir.
You can find that also, my brother, in the, say, Matthew's, the fifth chapter.
Yes, sir.
It says something like this in the third verse. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
Well, the kingdom of heaven will be on earth.
Yes, sir.
It don't mean you're going up to heaven.
No.
No. But
no,
the
sir.
Kingdom of heaven was supposed to be for the righteous.
Yes.
And the righteous are they that keep his commandments.
Yes, sir.
And the only ones that's keeping his commandments, it's not that the Almighty is prejudiced. It just so happens the only ones that want to love him enough to keep his commandments are the Israelites.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes, sir. Hallelujah.
I appreciate you, brother. Thank you.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
All right. Right now we're going to go right back. Right back to don't run.
I'm back.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, you see, that's the good thing about God. He'll back up something, and he'll use
yes, sir.
Your own people
yes, sir.
To call in
uh-huh.
and give you an answer to the question that you wanted me to answer.
Well, what did I want
okay.
you to answer? It didn't say nothing about going to heaven.
He just gave you the scripture, but
oh,
you don't understand it. Right?
Oh, he didn't.
Let
well,
me translate it for you, brother.
Translate it or interpret it. There's a difference between you going to translate it or interpret it.
I want to translate it to you.
Well, you
already,
what language are you going to translate
already,
it in?
Already, what language is the book that you're reading from?
You said you're going to translate it. Do you know what the word
translate? Translate it into the language that we're speaking.
Sir, no,
okay,
sir.
whatever you decide to.
Well, I don't know. It's already written in English. So you can interpret and give me your interpretation
what
of
book,
it.
What book or the... Okay, I'm going to give you my interpretation.
All right, give me your interpretation of Genesis,
okay.
Meaning Matthew, the fifth chapter.
In earth.
Yes.
As it is in heaven.
Yes.
See, they were speaking, or he was speaking, about when he comes and sets up his reign on earth.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? Seeing that the
mm-hmm.
Christians, and Christian means,
mm-hmm.
you know, just to give you
mm-hmm. Don't deal with the word Christian, just deal
Christian,
me with this heaven.
The word Christian means Christ-like, or to emulate Christ.
No, it doesn't. That's
okay.
not what the word Christian originally
Thank
meant.
You.
And when it was used, it didn't mean Christian, mean Christ-like. That's the new definition they gave it in the 20th century, but that's not the ancient definition of the word Christian.
Okay, but see,
the word Christian comes from Cretan, which means idiot.
You're a teacher, right?
That's
you're
what it, yes, I'm a teacher.
Okay.
And I just want you to know the word Christian did not
okay,
come
but
from
what you're reading and what you're getting.
No,
you're
don't
getting.
Just cut me off when I try to educate the
okay.
people. I'm gonna have to put you on hold if you keep doing that because you're intentionally doing something to try to keep the people from learning.
All right.
The ancient name of Christian did not mean one that is Christ-like. Christian came from the term Cretan, which meant idiot. That's where it comes from. Now, today, you know, sometimes they redefine words in the generation you live in. Today, Christian means one that's Christ-like. That's what it means today, but that's not what it meant yesterday. And
okay.
And if I might add before you
okay.
go on, you
Look,
were...
Let me know
you
when
were,
you're done.
Yes, yes. I'm going to let you know. In the book of Matthew, the sixth chapter, the ninth verse, we were commenting on that tenth verse. It says, thy kingdom come... Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, where did that mean that when the Christian is going to die, he's going to go to heaven? Where did that spell that at? Where's that saying that at? Show me that. Show me how you reduce that to mean if a Christian of purity is a son of God and a Christian period is a servant of Christ in a Christian period when he dies, he's going to go to heaven. Show me where you reduced that verse to mean that.
Well, there's a lot of different things, and we could probably take it all night. And you don't. Yeah, I'm trying to answer your question now. You didn't want me to interrupt, so give me the chance.
I ain't said a word.
Okay. There's a lot of different scriptures, and we don't have enough time. Your show
oh, yes, we do.
Enough.
Just show me where the Christians are going to heaven. What verse is it?
But see,
read it if it takes all night to read.
The problem is this.
The problem is you can't show it,
sir. No, okay.
It's not there, sir.
You're interrupting me. You're not giving me a chance.
It only takes one verse, sir. So please give me that verse.
You're not
I'll appeal
me
to
a
you
chance.
Again. You give me a lot of mouth
there's
service.
There's no
ahead.
Way that I can give you a verse that you'll accept it, just like I'm not going to accept what you're talking about.
All right.
Because it's flawed.
All right, sir.
And given the opportunity to prove.
Thank you. Well, nobody can say I didn't give him a chance to back it up. I gave him two shots. And in two times to come up the bat, he struck out both times. There was not one scripture where any minister can show our beautiful listening audience the lie that they have been perpetuating, that the righteous shall inherit heaven, or the Christians going to die and go to heaven, or that the Christians were the chosen people, period. All of these are absolute lies, and I'm going to prove to you that mostly everything that you have been told in the Christian church is an absolute lie. We're going to teach this as we go forth on truth or tradition. But right now, we're going to ask any other minister, any other person that has a verse to come on and read that verse. And I'll let you interpret that verse after you read it. My brother read the verse, 6th chapter Matthew's, the 10th verse, where it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth." So where's the Almighty's will going to be done according to the New Testament? His will be done in earth as his will is also being done in heaven. That's what it means, as it is in heaven. And my brother reduced that to mean that you're going to die and sprout wings and start flying off to heaven. The only one that the New Testament speaks about that's going to enter into this kingdom of heaven are those that keep his commandments. Again, I appeal to the book in your Bible called the Book of Revelation, which is supposed to be the conclusion of the whole matter. Revelation, the 22nd chapter. Notice what it says in the 14th verse. It says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right of the tree of life." So this golden city is coming down on earth, and it's going to have trees in it. And according to Revelation, amongst the trees in this golden city is the tree of life. And the only ones that will have the right to eat of this tree of life are they that do his commandments. They have earned the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter through the gates into the city. And as you see, that each gate has an angel on it. An angel has one of the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Hallelujah. Right now we're going to another brother. Anybody want to come in as we speak on salvation? Area code 513-749-1230, the buzz. Right now we're going to Brother Kimuel.
Hey, yeah. Shalom, Moray, Elisa.
Shalom.
And the rest of the crew down there. I want to ask you, first of all, I want to make a comment on, you know, we have so much evil in this world. Don't you know, as I speak about Yahweh out, you know, because I speak his name often. I even made it a good effort to speak his name more after the Day of Atonement, especially. And don't you know, for some reason, you is hated so much. And it's the same. How people claim themselves to be calling yourself, and those same people I done spoke to, and they know it when they hear me often. And they have so much evilness for you, and then call themselves to call, have the nerve to call yourself and ask you a question, shit, hey, bro, you know, and they know who I'm talking about. They listen. I heard them call yourself. I spent more time defending Moray Elisha than speaking about Yah word, and they have to realize that the sin they're committing is against Yah. You know, that do not make any sense at all. You know, but Deuteronomy, Moray Dan had showed us a month ago that in Deuteronomy 33rd chapter, the 29th verse, that Yah has showed Israel that he said our enemy has been found liars. So all the people that call your show and claim JC this, JC that, it's not Israel this and that. How can we believe you all? Because you all is found to be liars anyway, and Yah said it. Not Moray Elisha, not Kim Uel, not any other brother and sister, but Yah said it. Now, if Yah said it, you nothing no one else can do, you know. But Elisha, I want to ask you one question. It's in Genesis of first and second chapter.
Okay.
If you notice the whole first chapter of Genesis, I'm reading from the King James Version. Nowhere in the first chapter where it say Yahweh Elohim. It say Elohim or El. Back in those days, it was called El, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but then when you get to the second chapter, the fourth verse, that's the first time Yahweh Elohim comes up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the proper name, as we say, Israel,
yes,
calling Yahweh Elohim.
Mm-hmm.
But then when we get to the third chapter, the first verse, when the serpent, which was more subtle, which means what, more slick and clever, you know, than any beast, you know. Once the serpent came about and he spoke to the woman, and he said to the woman, you have El. He mentioned the word El instead of Yahweh Elohim. But he, you know, I don't know, because see, El in those, back in those biblical time, it was a lot of false idols called El, correct?
Yes, they are also, just like in this northern hemisphere, they call all the deities by the name God.
Yes.
God this, God that.
Which was
in the east, they were elves.
Okay, yes.
Yes.
Okay, so then, you know what serpent then can spoke to the woman and say, you may eat. But then, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat from the tree of the garden. And listen to what the woman did in the third verse. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, El has said. Instead of Yahweh Elohim. They were saying Yahweh Elohim at first. Then all of a sudden she said El. So what I'm saying, the question I want to ask, was the first time that we began to not acknowledge Yah other than Eve? Yeah, that's right. The question is, was that the first part, as we can see through recorded history, that we began to not listen unto Yahweh Elohim?
Well, I don't know if that's the first time in recorded history, and that's not saying that she didn't listen to the Almighty.
Yes.
Is there sometimes they use the word Elohim more than Yahweh, and sometimes they use them both. Now, you will not find a Yahweh mentioned in the first chapter of Genesis,
mm-hmm.
but neither will you see the word Adam mentioned in the first chapter of Genesis.
Exactly.
Because the first chapter is merely a raw sketch,
yes,
of what's going to be explained in the second chapter.
Yes.
The second chapter starts off that in the very first verse, that thus the heavens and earth were finished and all the host of them, and the seventh-day Elohim. Then it starts off, Elohim ended his work which he had made on the seventh day.
Yes. Okay.
And so the first part of the second chapter, you see the word Elohim being used, and you'll also see Yahweh in the second chapter as well.
Yes.
But merely because you see some places it's used, it doesn't mean that they disrespect him. Only time people disrespecting him is when you see him go against their law. His law, rather.
Exactly.
Okay?
But Moray, that includes not using his name when you should use the proper name, correct? In other words, you can use your name in vain. If it's Yahweh Elohim, that's what you say. That's just like us. When, say, for instance, we're reading in class.
Yeah, well, see, I don't, that's off my subject today, and I don't want to get too thrown away dealing with the name because that's not a subject matter to
Okay, Murray. But I would like to leave with this. You keep being strong, you know, and like I said, it's so crazy because I spend more time defending you.
Oh, don't worry about defending me. Just let them talk.
Then these heathens out here.
Well,
you know,
let me tell you, you got more to do with your precious time than defending me. Let them talk about me because... They're not rejecting me. They're rejecting the Most High. A lot of people don't like me, and a lot of people hate me because I bring the words of the Most High.
Exactly.
But it is really not me they hate. They hate the Most High.
Exactly.
So don't worry about them dealing with me because I'm just a nothing anyway. So they don't even waste your breath trying to defend my name at all because I'm nobody. Okay?
All right, Murray. Keep being strong.
Yes, sir. Thank
shalom.
You. Yeah, shalom. All right, that was a beautiful conversation with our brother, but right now we're going right out in California. And don't let that be the only long-distance call. We want you all to call from various parts of the United States, everybody to hear the voice, whether you agree or disagree. We want to hear your input, which we have to say. But right now we're going to California to Brother Royal T. Yes,
shalom,
sir.
Shalom, Brother Alicia.
Shalom, shalom.
First, I'd like to give most praise and honor to the Most High. Yahweh, by saying hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise mighty Yah.
Hallelujah.
Yah is so righteous. Brother Murray, these are beautiful subjects. Actually, I missed the lesson today also. I was actually in L.A. I had to come back, and on the journey on the way back, I missed the lesson earlier, this lesson you had at the House of Israel.
Oh, okay.
At any rate, Brother Alicia, I knew the gentleman that killed that young boy.
Oh,
we
yeah.
grew up together. Well, I grew up with him and his family, you know, in my neighborhood. I won't mention the neighborhood, but people that know me and know him know we are, you know. At any rate, it's an unfortunate incident that happened.
Yes, it is. It's very unfortunate. And let me say this. As I said, I wasn't there. I'm sorry the situation. And I told everybody that agreed that he did the right thing. That here's the words that I told him. I said that I don't know the man that did it, I don't think, but I know this. He's sorry he did it, and he wished he hadn't did it. And just the very next day, his daughter walked in the shop, and she was in tears, and she told me that it was her father. And she told me the whole family is tore up, the whole family is grieved, and it touched them like something, like somebody in the family had died. And that was a very unfortunate situation. And what we have to do, we must not allow thought, action to precede thought. We always going to have to take time and try to think first and then act. Because if we begin to act before we think a situation out, I guarantee you we'll probably try to end up acting hastily. And so I knew that regardless what the circumstances was, that man was going to regret what happened. And he does regret it. And I'm very sorry for him, as well as the young man that got killed. And regardless what type of record he had, that does not justify him losing his life because he was acting as some foolish young boys act. And you don't expect a 14-year-old boy to act as if he's a mature 35-year-old man. You don't expect that. And if you do, you have to be an idiot to think a little fellow would act that way.
Well, I think where most of this stemmed from is, like I said, he was a good man, but he also believed in protecting what was his. But I think, you know, when you are ignorant to the truth and know, like me, when I was ignorant,
I'm not going to deal with him, on a personal basis. I don't know him, and I don't want this show to be on him personally or the young man personally. I just wanted to speak on the situations where people take people's lives over material things. You have every day people killing each other with drugs. Right now they're laughing, all the drug people that kill one another with drugs, they are laughing because they see that the same Christian society is justifying somebody else being killed something. So if you can justify them killing somebody over car, then they can justify killing over somebody over $10,000 worth of dope. You understand?
Right.
You just justified it. But then they say they don't. No, I'm not talking about you justified. I'm saying our people just justified it when they condone that situation.
Right. Well, no, what I was stemming to was I think that we are still, as black people in America, living under the predication of Willie Lynch, you know, and living through that predication, we gonna be. I don't care how good of a person we go, that our neighbor is, you know, but we don't still know their convictions to this what they have within their household, because they, if you don't have Yah in your life, then you're gonna fall victim to a lot of different things out there that this world subjects us to, you know. And I just, you know, being on good people like that, once they can get turned on to Israel and find out the truth and the light, which is, this is the truth and the light, it would change their thinking immensely, because, you know, even though, you know, it's that pride factor, you know, you'll lose all that pride. You're going to humble up.
Yes, sir.
You know, everybody used to say, I was full of pride. Oh, you got too much pride. No. Maybe at one time in my life, yeah, I had a lot of pride, but I'm humble.
Okay.
I'm very humble, very much. And I think if most black men in today's society were humble, we would lose that egotistical thinking of, oh, if you touch me or touch this, I'm killing you. I'm waiting for somebody to act a fool so I can have my reason, my excuse to pull my gun out of, you know, my shank or whatever.
Yes, sir. And, you're right, brother.
You know, but I just wanted to, you know, call you.
And I appreciate you calling.
Okay, Brother Lee.
And keep stay strong out there in L.A.
Oh, you already know. Most definitely, Brother Lee.
Keep
most
the faith.
Definitely.
All right,
most
brother. Shalom.
Shalom.
Raw T, all the way from Los Angeles, California. We really appreciate that. Now we have one of the elders of the House of Israel calling from Las Vegas. My dearly beloved Elder Asaph from Los Angeles. Here he is. Las Vegas, brother. Shalom, Brother Asaph. How are you, brother?
I'm truly blessed.
Yes, sir, you are indeed.
Yes, I want to give all glory and all praises to the Creator. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And I just wanted to call and give you the appreciation for such a great lesson on the word salvation. Not only is it necessary, it is needed, it is really food for our souls, that we're able to know the truth, understand the truth, and then know that you are the witness and a servant to the Almighty that is ordained to give it to us. I appreciate you, my brother. I miss you all. And I just want the audience to know that Yoel, that your reader there, he reads from 12 noon to 10 at night.
Yes, it does.
Yes.
He's a great one.
Yes. And keep up the good work.
Yes, sir.
Shalom. May Yah bless.
Shalom, shalom, shalom. That brother Asaph, I love him. He noticed the little things. A lot of things that most people don't pay attention to. Our dearly beloved brother reads from 12 noon when our Sabbath starts. Oftentimes you read from 12 noon to, like you said, 11 at night, tirelessly. Scripture said, but hold not credit, to them it is due when it's in the power of your hand to do it. It's in the power of my hand to say, congratulations, brother. Job well done.
Praise
Hallelujah. Right now, if anybody want to call in and join us in this discussion of truth or tradition or in salvation, we'd love to hear your points of interest. Whether they are nay or yea, we'd love to hear it, all of our brothers. But I like to say that why would this devil trick our people in believing and teaching them that they can die and go up in heaven? It's a con game. He'd know if he'd get our people believing that all they got to do is believe in a man and don't have to do no works, don't have to keep the commandments at all, just believe in a man, that they would be saved, because this man died for them. And as a result of him dying, they can go and be with this man if they just believe in this man, and they're going to go up to heaven. So that means he got all and everything on earth. Don't have to worry about them fighting over nothing and trying to be too zealous and taking what he has and trying to demand what belongs to them, because he done sold them a picture that they're going to die to go to heaven. And that's where they're going to be rewarded at. But old man once told me, he said, you know, all of them want to die, all of them want to go to heaven, but none of them want to die. And the paradise that they're at, they have to die to get that. That's terrible. They have to face an end to begin. But not so with the Creator. And the devil will teach you the Almighty just a spirit, because the old devil wants you to believe he's just a spirit. But I'm here to tell you that the Almighty's kingdom is on this earth. And Yah's messengers and people on this earth. Their kingdom will be on this earth. And everything that they have on this earth belong unto the righteous. And their seed shall inherit the earth, as the scripture says. And this devil is not just a spirit. The devil is walking amongst you every day, lying, scheming, conniving, and deceiving our people. And he's enjoying his kingdom every day on this earth as he sells you a one-way ticket to hell, telling you you're going to heaven. And all these things are going to be brought out. We're going to bring out these things, and we're going to enlighten our people to them in the weeks to come. But right now we have a very beautiful sister calling, Sister Rashida. You want to hear some of her comments?
Yes,
Sister
Rashida.
Shalom. Yes. How are you?
Shalom. I'm fine. Thank you. And yourself?
Oh, fine. Thank you.
I just would like to, maybe read a little something out, and if you can explain it for me. Okay. I'm reading Genesis.
Genesis? What chapter?
Genesis. First.
First chapter?
And the verse is, regarding vegetation and where the deity says where the earth is created and all the vegetation is growing. However, and that was the third day. And the man was not created until the sixth day.
And I'm sorry, what was not created till the sixth
the
day?
The man.
Yes, the man was created. Yes, go ahead.
The sixth day.
Yes.
But when you read Genesis 2,
mm-hmm.
second chapter,
mm-hmm.
it says there was no plants or grains sprouting up from the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Where there was not, you know, anyone to till the soil or
mm-hmm.
farm it.
Mm-hmm.
And I have a problem with that, because if it was growing on the third day and the man wasn't created till the fifth day, you know, that doesn't make sense. Because it says the earth gave up the vegetation and the seed. But if man was not created till the fifth day, how is that possible? Also, the fourth day the sun came out.
Well, it's easy. It's very easy to explain. All we have to do is look at the fact that the first chapter, the Almighty made everything. And the 29th verse says, "Behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed." That's what he said. I have given you every herb-bearing seed. Please, you're going to have to listen now. I listened to you very attentively.
Go ahead.
And I need you to listen to me, because if you don't want to know this, maybe somebody else doesn't have the same problem can learn from this. So please let me, and then when I'm finished, I'm ready to answer your questions, okay? But again, the 29th verse, dealing with the vegetation, it says, and Elohim said, "Behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." And then we get to the second chapter, and all the second chapter is saying is, "Thus the heaven and earth were finished, and all the hosts of them." And on the seventh day, that means 6 days already went by, and now we're dealing with the seventh day. The seventh day, you don't even deal with that until you get into the second chapter. But according to the second chapter, and on the seventh day, Elohim ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And Elohim blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all the works which he has created and made. And then the fourth verse says, "These are the generations of the heaven and the earth." In other words, these are the various cycles of events. This is the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created, when they were created. Speaking of past tense, letting you know that they were already there in the day that Yahweh made the heavens and the earth. And we just read about that in those 6 days. And then it says every planet of field before it was in the earth, because every planet of field was not in the earth. There were seeds. There were earth-bearing seeds. It says, in every planet of field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For Yah had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. In other words, all the seeds were there. It was not growing because he was waiting for the sixth day to come until he make a man. And then when he made man, he's going to allow a mist to come up from the earth to water the earth. And then he had that man there waiting to till the ground. The same man that you read about in Genesis 1:26 when Elohim said, let us make man, he's Adam. Even though his name is not mentioned, that's Adam. And the same plants that he was speaking of, they were there, but they were not growing because the Almighty had not caused them to be watered.
Okay.
Yes, and that's all that it is saying. And he's just explaining the generations, the various cycles of events of the heaven and earth. They're not two different chapters saying two different things, as some people might mistaken it to be.
Excuse me.
Yes, ma'am.
It says here that the earth burst forth with every sort of grass.
Wait, what verse, are you reading?
I'm reading up the
first chapter,
9 and 10 verse.
All right.
The problem I'm having is, if this was the third day, according to the Bible, the Torah, the earth gave forth the vegetation and seed.
No, it doesn't say that. Show me that. I'm waiting for you to, you're talking, but you close your books. I need you to read that and show it. What verse are you reading?
I'm reading 1 Genesis.
All right, Jeff, 1 Genesis.
9 and 10.
All right. And my friend is going to read it, and we're going to see. He's going to read it.
And I also need him.
All right, let him.
Okay, I want to ask, would he also read, where the man was created on the fifth day?
You read where man was created on the fifth day?
On the fifth day. Vegetation grew on the third day.
Wait, you're confusing the audience. Let us read this 9th and 10th verse at first. And after we get by this, then we'll tackle something else. But let's get by this. Read that, sir.
And Elohim said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear.
All right, dry land appeared.
And it was so. And Elohim called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas.
And I called he seas. Okay. Go ahead and read the next verse for
him. And Elohim saw that it was good. And Elohim said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so.
So what we have here, we have where the Almighty is talking about the earth being separated from the waters, and then he's talking about the earth bringing forth seed. But it didn't explain seed.
Now,
please.
I know, but you know what?
Hold it. Wait, I only got a second to be on here. You're going to have to, right now, our time is up.
Okay, go ahead.
Right now, I don't have a chance to comment. And on our program is over. But
I'll
tell
you
what. Yeah, next week we'll get into it some more. Okay, I appreciate that, Sister Rashida. But right now, I'm sorry I wasn't able to get to everybody else. And I appreciate my brother, Wesley, calling us from out of town, listening. I really enjoyed you, brother. But right now, time is going out. And if anybody wants to talk to me, they can call me at 226-7110. 226-7110. And you can listen to us on the Internet, the House of Israel, W-Y-I-H. Y-I-S-R-A-E-L, House of Israel, spelled with a Y, I-S-R-A-E-L.org, www.houseofisrael.org. You can listen to us He has programs, he has tapes every day. You can come and study with him. 1664 California Avenue. And until next week, Yahweh loves you very much, and so do I. Shalom.
Israel, 1230 WTBC Cincinnati.